Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 129. Psalm 129, we continue in this series on the Psalms of Ascent, of psalms we sing on life's highway to encourage us and to give us perspective. Hear now the Word of God as it comes to us from Psalm 129. Psalm 129. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backwards. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hands, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We will bless you in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that every word, every psalm, every verse is inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us as we seek to understand and to apply, to live according to your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thomas Edison, Jonas Salk, Douglas MacArthur, Charles Schultz, and Michael Jordan. What do those five names have in common? Well, the commonality those five people share is this, is a mindset, a attitude, a virtue that seems to be as rare as hen's teeth these days. And what I'm talking about is the mindset of perseverance. Perseverance. Thomas Edison experimented with hundreds of filaments before he succeeded with the first light bulb. Jonas Salk failed over 200 times until he found the right vaccine for polio. Douglas MacArthur was rejected twice before he was allowed to enter West Point Military Academy. Charles Schultz, if that name's not familiar to you, it's the creator of Peanuts, received a failing grade in art school for, of all things, his inability to draw children. And the first two times Michael Jordan tried out for his high school basketball team, he did not make it. He did not make the varsity team the first two times he tried out. Edison, Salk, MacArthur, Schultz, Jordan, they persevered. Perseverance. It's a word we need to embody in our lives because by nature, we tend to default to being people who begin well with the best of intentions. But I ask you, do we finish well? Truth be known, given the right circumstances, the right amount of pressure, we'll bail on whatever project we started. In other words, we give up too easy. You know we do. Examine your life. Look around your house. Are there any half-read books? Any half-finished projects? How quickly, notice I didn't say did you, but how quickly did you give up and abandon your New Year's resolutions? See, this is an age in which bailing out, throwing in the towel, running up the white flag of surrender is a way of life for most all of us. But when it comes to living out our faith on life stage, God calls Christians to a different kind of constitution, a constitution that is countercultural, a constitution of perseverance. And the value of this psalm is that it tells you how to develop perseverance. And how do you develop perseverance? This psalm reveals that you develop perseverance by looking in three directions. Three directions. And the first direction is this. We develop perseverance by looking back, verses 1 through 4. What we have here is a Reader's Digest condensed version of a people with a long history of suffering, yet surviving. Now, as you know, the narratives of the New Testament, the ones that focus on the suffering and death of Jesus, are called the Passion Narratives. And while the Passion of Jesus is the most important Passion story there is, the fact of the matter is, the history of Israel and the history of God's people through the ages is one long Passion Narrative that is still going on today, August 22nd, 2021. The psalm reveals some characteristics of this Passion story of God's people. One characteristic is this affliction, this suffering that we go through is corporate. Notice it says, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, let Israel say." You see, the Old Testament records the suffering of a whole nation of God's people. The New Testament records the suffering of the early church. Church history is a record of the suffering of the church. And you know, this worldwide suffering of Christians continues even as we speak. Among the many things that I've read this week about Afghanistan is this. We read from this article, "While we don't know for sure what the future holds, we can be certain that Afghan Christians face danger in the days and weeks to come. Even with a restraining force of a U.S. military presence, Afghanistan is listed by Open Doors." And by the way, Open Doors is a non-denominational mission supporting persecuted Christians worldwide. They're listed by Open Doors as a place where persecution is only slightly less oppressive than persecution in North Korea. Going on, Christians that are converted into Christ face dire consequences if their faith is discovered. Open Doors notes, "Christians either have to flee the country or they'll be killed." Here's a quote from a secret Afghan believer. You have to be a secret there. "How we survive daily, only God knows. God has been kind to dwell with us, but we are tired of the death around us. And when United States troops exit that country, followers of Christ in Afghanistan will become even more exposed to persecution. Girls and women will suffer. They will be raped. They will be tortured. They will be killed." People who helped those Western forces the last 20 years stand the chance of being annihilated. You see, this suffering is corporate. Starts in Exodus. It's going on today. We're part of it. Notice also this suffering of God's people is severe. Notice it says, begins, "Greatly they have afflicted me." Look at verse 1, "greatly." Now, we're not talking about some minor inconvenience, an insult, a mean tweet, a sideways look, a stink face. We're talking about Christians suffering a life-altering, gut-wrenching, mind-tormenting, pain-inducing, anguishing ordeal. Friends, this is brutal. How brutal is it? Look at verse 3. "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." Psalmist may be using a word picture to magnify the horror of this affliction. It's like those afflicting you are the lawnmower and you're the grass. Also, this may be a metaphor for simply whipping someone's back into a pulp to where it looks like dirt when it's been ground up, when it's been plowed up in a field. The affliction, the suffering is brutal, ruthless, severe, painful. Notice also this suffering is persistent. Notice it says, look at the first verse again, "They have afflicted me from my youth." You know, this suffering began when Israel was a young country. Our forefathers were no strangers to suffering. You know, as a matter of fact, just think, with Israel, It was Egypt, then the enemies in the desert, the Canaanites, the Syrians, and the Babylonians. In the New Testament, there's this coalition of the government and the anti-gospel church. And there's this pattern in history. As long as there's been people of faith, there's been opposition to people of faith. That's true of believers then. It is true now. As we sung this morning in the opening hymn, Faith of Our Fathers, our fathers chained in prisons dark. Why? Because of their faith. This suffering is corporate, it's severe, it's persistent. Notice also, it's personal. Notice, greatly they have afflicted, notice, me. We're not talking about natural disasters, fires, hurricanes, floods. We're talking about God's people being intentionally victimized. As Alistair Begg says, what do we do as Christians when we realize the place we're living in now is less like Jerusalem and more like Babylon? What do we do? Full stop here. Now think. If you're someone who believes the Christian faith only flourishes when the weather conditions are just right, start thinking again. God has never designed this faith to be like a fragile flower that withers in the hot desert winds of hard times. No, our faith is designed by the Lord to be tough, robust, strong. History tells us, Bible history tells us, God commissions us to be tough, to be people who stick it out through the storms and droughts of life. Now you'd think, under the weight of all this opposition, that we would be cast down, destroyed, collapsing like a South Florida surfside condo. But no, look at verse 2. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. But notice that next line. And yet they have not prevailed against me. That's important to note, to highlight, to underline. Because what we see is this pattern in the history of God's people, whether it be in the Bible or in church history. God's people are cast down but not destroyed. Remember that. Cast down but not destroyed. That's the pattern all through history. You want some examples? I'll give you a couple. Here's one. The life of Jesus. His life begins with a homicidal, paranoid king by the name of Herod, trying to kill him. It continues with 40 days of the devil tempting Jesus in the desert. Hit the fast forward switch. The home stretch of Jesus' journey includes a night of testing and trial, followed by a brutal assault as Jesus' body is turned into a torture chamber. Verse 3 is a verse Christ could claim. They literally plowed his back. They made long furrows. They whipped him with a whip, leather strips laced with pieces of bone and glass. Then after his back being literally plowed, Jesus is convicted by a kangaroo court packed with false witnesses. Jesus is murdered in the most inhumane way someone can be killed in that day. But hey, you know how the story ends, don't you? Jesus' enemies did not prevail. And then when you jump to the very end of the story in Revelation, Jesus' enemies do not prevail. Now consider another example. Consider the Apostle Paul. I want to read something to you in case you think there's anything easy about Paul's ministry. Listen to what he says about his ministry in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 24. This is what happens to a minister in the early church. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked, a night, a day, and I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, and toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, exposures. Doesn't sound like a trip to Disney World, does it? But yet, nothing that life threw at Paul had the power to push Paul off the road of life. And nothing Paul endured convinced him that he had made the wrong choice years before on the Damascus Road. I remember 2019 on our trip to Rome, my brother David and me and our wives going down the stairs in the maritime prison in Rome and seeing the next to last place where Paul was. We know where he is now, but the last place on this earth, he's in this prison, stone prison. He has to be fed through a hole in the ceiling. His bed is stone. That's how he lived out his life. That's how his life ended on this earth. But yet he says, as he summarizes his life in 2 Timothy verses chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, that is the race. I have kept the faith. So friends, read your Bible history. Read the Gospels. Read church history. I love what John Calvin said about church history. I quote, "Church history is then an exercise eminently fitted to comfort true believers to look back to the conflicts of the church in days of old in order to thereby know that the church has always labored under the shadow of the cross. And the church has always been severely afflicted by the unrighteous violence of her enemies." That's our history, folks. Listen, the way of faith is not a fad that we take up in one century and discard in the next century. The way of faith is a constant, multi-generational lifestyle of spiritual toughness. So when you're tempted to hang it up, please consider those who've gone before you. You're in good company, but most of all, look to Jesus. You're in the best company. Jesus walked the path of perseverance. Jesus shows you how to persevere. Jesus empowers and enables you to persevere. So to persevere, first of all, look back. Look back. Secondly, to develop perseverance, not only do we look back, but secondly, we look up. We look up. Verse 4. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. Friends, this is the ultimate reason why we persevere. The Lord is righteous. And He's righteous in a couple of ways. You see His righteousness just in His name. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is our covenant God. He is the God who superglues Himself to His people in a personal covenant relationship. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, this relationship is established by God. He stays with us. He commits Himself to us. He stands by this commitment, and nothing that ever happens in your life can alter God's covenant commitment to you. Nothing. So as you strive to persevere, you move ahead in the strength of knowing that God is committed. He's committed to being your God. He's committed to never leaving you, never forsaking you. He stands with you. He promises to keep your soul safe in the safety deposit box of His steadfast, eternal love. But God is righteous in another way, and that is He's righteous in how He deals with our enemies. Notice in verse 4, He cuts the cords of the wicked. Notice the way it's put, though. He says, Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords. You see, it's a done deal. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No enemy, no foe can ultimately win against people who belong to the Lord. Sooner or later, like a farmer taking out his knife and cutting his oxen free, pulling a plow. God releases His people from the cords of bondage. Releases, whether those cords be political or physical or even digital. The Lord delivers His people. Now, this analogy in verses 6 through 8 talks about the opposition against God's people. It's like grass on a rooftop. What's He talking about here? Well, in Palestine, houses had flat roofs covered with a very thin layer of dirt. So seeds would sprout and would grow in this dirt. But the rooftops, because they had just that thin layer of grass, they couldn't support the grass, and by noon, the grass would wither. That is the fate of God's enemies. They will become like withered grass. They will dry up and blow away. Every enemy of Yahweh will one day be as worthless as grass that is dried up on a Palestinian rooftop. Friends, in other words, the game is not over. Understand that. The calorically challenged singer hasn't begun to sing. And when she does, or he does, when the song is belted out, it'll be a song of victory. Victory in Jesus, our Savior, forever. God's people will enjoy a victory parade. They will receive the key to the heavenly city. God's enemies will dry up and wither like grass on a rooftop. So to persevere in the Christian life, first of all, look back. Understand you're in the company of those who've toughed it out through life. Look up. The Lord, your covenant God, is the one who delivers you. But the third direction is this. To develop perseverance, look in. Look in. Look inside yourself. In verses 5 through 8, he says, may all who hate Zion, as who hate God's people, who hate Jesus, you could say, be put to shame, turn backwards, let them be like grass on the housetops that withers and for it grows up. Nor will people ever say to these people, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. Now, please understand, this isn't a flare-up of anger by a man fatigued and fed up with the enemies of God. No, this is righteous passion. Righteous passion that we need to see reflected in the mirror of our own lives. Passion to see God's enemies humiliated and defeated. You know what the enemy of perseverance is? You know what the enemy is? I'll give it to you in one word. This will absolutely kill perseverance. Here it is. Apathy. Apathy. It's apathy about unrighteousness. It's apathy about injustice in the world. It's apathy that is like a virus in our bloodstream. It fatigues our spiritual muscles. It drains our will to persevere. Listen, if you begin making excuses for the wickedness you see around you, if you begin to normalize it like the media does, if you begin making excuses for your own wickedness, by all means, be concerned. Be very concerned. And here's why. If you really care about something, have you noticed? If you really care about something, you get angry when you see something you care about threatened. I remember a man that had a beautifully manicured lawn. You know what really made him mad? Someone got in his lawn and cut donuts. He really cared for that lawn. And it really made him angry when that lawn was torn up. Think about a parent. They see a child dart out in the street and just get missed by a car. Parents don't go, you know, kids will be kids. They don't do that. Now they get angry at the child. They get angry at the driver. Because parents are concerned about the well-being of their children. Listen, if you're a parent and you're not concerned about the well-being of your child, you're something less than human. You see, in the same way parents express outrage when their children are threatened, we should express outrage at the oppression God's people have to endure at the hands of the wicked. Because our outrage shows us, shows the world, we care about something. We care about God. We care about the kingdom of God. We care about morality. We care about justice. We care about righteousness. And the hidden demand behind our anger is this: God's people need to be free to live to the Lord and for the Lord without being targeted and censored and canceled and punished by others. See, friends, perseverance isn't putting up with things the way they are. Apathy is the graveyard of perseverance. Apathy is where perseverance goes to die. Perseverance, you can't be a doormat and persevere. Listen, the fire of perseverance is fueled by passion for the things of God. And I hope that passion for the things of God grabs you in your gut. It doesn't let you just stand by and maintain the status quo. I pray this passion for the things of God moves you to fight again and again and again for the faith of our fathers, a faith that your forefathers lived and died to pass on to you. If it wasn't for the passion of our forefathers, we wouldn't be here this morning. If we're not passionate, our children and grandchildren may not enjoy church and the Christian faith either. You know, before there was Rocky, which, by the way, just in case you didn't know, he didn't exist, okay? Before there was Rocky, there was someone that really did exist, a man by the name of Gentleman Jim Corbett. This man held the heavyweight boxing title for 5 years at the end of the 19th century. I'd like to share with you Jim Corbett's advice to younger boxers. And here it is, and I quote, "Fight one more round." That's it. "When your feet are so tired, you have to shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. When your arms are so tired you can barely lift your hands to guard your face, fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black and you're so tired you just wish your opponent would hit you in the jaw and put you to sleep, fight one more round. And never forget this: the man who fights one more round is never whipped." Friends, as we stand up for Jesus, and we stand in His strength alone, we fight one more round with toughness, with passion. We fight knowing God is on our side. God is committed to us. He's committed to dealing with His and our enemies. How do we know that? We know He's committed because in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior went toe to toe with the devil and He decked him. He knocked him cold out. The devil has been defeated. And we know because he's been defeated, one day he'll be completely annihilated, thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Evil will be eradicated. So, what do? We look back. We look up. We look within. And we persevere. Let's pray. Lord, we know that it's so easy to give up. Perseverance is not something that we're particularly known for. We're known more for abandoning things, even things that we say are important. Lord, help us when it comes to the faith to persevere, to look back and understand that there's a great host of people who have stood up for you through the ages and gone through suffering the cause of Christ. Help us to look back and be inspired by those people. Help us to look up and to realize that you are a covenant God. Not only have you promised to never leave us or forsake us, but you promised to cut us free from the cords of our enemies. Lord, help us to look in. My prayer for this congregation is that we would have a passion for the things of the Lord, a passion that would be obvious to all. Lord, I pray for parents and grandparents here today. I pray that we would leave to our children a legacy, not of giving up, but a legacy of perseverance. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.